I hope you have taken a moment to read all of the announcements listed on the panel, that panel of your bulletin. And there is one there from Pat and me. Both of us were overcome very candidly last Lord's Day by the expressions of love that you gave us. As we've been among you now for 7 months, today, by God's grace, we've begun our 8th month with you. Time flies when you're having fun. Maybe you aren't, but we are. But it's been a delight for us, and you made it richer still last Lord's Day. It's a genuineness about that, that we picked up. You know, we're not oblivious. We thank you for that love, and certainly the magnanimous gift, which was totally unexpected and ever so generous. Thank you for that. And most of all, we thank you for your prayers for us, because as you well know, we want to do a good job for the Lord while among you of getting you ready for Him in every way, every day, but also in preparing you, as Chuck mentioned, for that day when He'll send a new pastor to Eagle Heights. And that's a part of our assignment, is to have you, by God's grace, prepared for Him, whoever He is. And we're praying that He might be prepared as well for Eagle Heights. We're grateful to you in so many ways, and grateful to God for sending us here among you, for calling us here among you. Well, what would you preach in your New Year's sermon, were you a pastor? Where would you go into Word, and by the grace of God, what would you say? Well, obviously, I had prayed over this for a good long time, and the Holy Spirit, I am convinced, directed me to the closing section of Psalm 139. Lord willing, in a couple Sundays, I shall share other aspects of this psalm with you on the 17th of this month, when we celebrate the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday and the great treasure of life that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking again at this psalm. And even this morning, if He allows me time, we'll be reviewing more of this with you. But here is the part that's so very applicable to our lives and our hearts in the opening of a new year, and the beginning of a time in which we understand God is calling us to Himself to be refreshed. And that's a part of the ministry of the gospel, our refreshment. But surely David was thinking thoughts like this, whether in a new year I know not, but surely he was thinking thoughts like this. How can I be prepared to serve the Lord? How can I show up before the Lord with hands that are open to Him and empty of all of myself to receive His goodness and grace and love and serve Him in this world? He goes on in these verses at the very end of Psalm 139 to explain very clearly what happened in his heart, what I believe we ought to pray would happen in our hearts today if it hadn't already occurred. Beginning here with verse 23 and also reading the 24th verse. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I wonder if you have read that in the past, maybe even often. It was coming at the tail end of that great exposition and explication of human life by the Creator God. Perhaps you didn't give enough attention to these closing verses. Today we're going to share from Scripture the nature of a full-scale investigation for us at the beginning of 2010. I've been listening, haven't you, across the last years, when there have been all these calls to investigate almost everything imaginable, from a political office break-in to the steroid utilization by athletes. I keep hearing these calls for investigation, and now we have some more because there are accusations of bribery in public life are all around us, and people are crying out for investigations of these things, and some of that probably is very proper. But I was so intrigued by these things as I've been reading newspapers, watching television, etc. over these last years. I've been making some notes. And I've been listening carefully as various commentators and politicians and others were explaining why there should be these investigations and that they should be as full-orbed as could possibly be the case. Let me tell you what I jotted down. Well, these investigations are given or made so that the system might be cleansed. So it's for the cleansing of the system. I'm for that. I bet you are too. Secondly, therefore, the condemnation of the guilty. Amen. Thirdly, I read and heard, therefore, the clearing of the innocent. We all want that, don't we? And finally, they are for the confirmation of justice. That's not a bad thing. So the cleansing of the system, the condemnation of the guilty, the clearing of the innocent. And again, lastly and importantly, the confirmation of justice. Not bad at all. Not bad for a fallen culture, for fallen men and women. But you know very well, don't you, something much deeper and significant is before us today. For example, as you think about what I mentioned a few moments ago, preparation for the coming of a new senior pastor. You think of preparation of the whole church. I ask you to think about your own heart. I ask you to think about your personal preparation for him, whoever he is. I ask you to think about your preparation for this year and all the events that it will bring, of which we know virtually nothing, right? But your preparation for the living of life every day. What is your preparation? What has been your preparation for 2010? And besides making a resolution, it might not be a fatty. What else has been there in your heart and your mind? What's been there? Besides losing weight, besides being a little bit less ornery around home, whatever it may be, getting to the to-do list quicker than you ever have before. Spiritually speaking, what has been the nature of your preparation for a new year? And how significant has that preparation been? David shows us how to do it, and it's an exceedingly painful thing because David calls for a full-scale investigation. Let's see how this all worked out. Basically, I see here three things. If any investigation is going to succeed, be fruitful, and be under God effective, there has to be, first of all, a call to be investigated. You know, someone must give a call for this investigation to take place. If it's going to be fruitful, there certainly has to be a confidence in the investigator. That's the second thing. So the call for the investigation, there has to be confidence in the one who does the investigating. And finally, I believe there has to be, in this third place, a definite determination to abide by the investigator's findings. Otherwise, it means nothing. You get all the investigations in the world, and very candidly, this is what often happens in the body politic. You have all of these ethics charges, and they are investigated. With what effect? Little or none. But this investigation involving David, God's servant in Israel, this investigation was tremendously fruitful and was lastingly effective. And that's the kind of investigation that I want to take place. But let's go through this seriatim, shall we? First of all, there has to be a call to be investigated. The thing that I think is very, very significant about this, that there has to be a willingness to proceed with the investigation. So I ask you from the top the question, are you willing to be investigated by the Holy Spirit today? Are you really willing? Or will you run away? Will you have the kind of courage that David has, or will you absolutely flee this thing? What about this call to be investigated? Well, first of all, and I think very painfully, it is personal. How do I know that? Verse 23, David cries out, "Search me, O God." That isn't how I operate. How do I operate? You think about how you operate. "Here am I, Lord, search Jim." "Here am I, Lord, search the women in the church." "Here am I, Lord, search the congregation." It just doesn't work that way. But that's how we try to make it work, isn't it? Very often the investigations are called for beginning with somebody else. David says, "Search me, O God, search me, O God." This is intimately personal. Psalm 66, verse 18 reads, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened," meaning to his prayers. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to my prayers." We have a tremendous need, don't we, to call for this investigation of ourselves, each personally and individually. I know that's happening to you as it's happening to me with reference to the Lord's table today, going through this all week, looking at this text and thinking of others. For example, 1 Corinthians 11, and these are the verses that follow what I usually read as the invitation to the table and will again today. These are verses 27, 28, and 29 of 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body of Christ eats and drinks judgment on himself. Ouch! The word of the Lord, thanks be to Him for it. He is reminding us that this investigation is always to be intimately personal. So our cry ought to be David's cry, search me, O God, and know my heart, not search him and know his, not search her and know hers, but search me and know mine. Well, you say, of course, he already knows it. You need to acknowledge that. And you need to see the implications of that. And you need to understand what he's going to do about that. Search me, O God. It is personal, this call to be investigated. It is of me. And second aspect of this call is that it's pervasive. Do you notice that? It isn't that David opens up just the prefrontal lobe of his brain and says, check it out. It isn't just that he says, you know, I want you to look at my right lung and my left heart ventricle. It's not what he's saying at all, is it? Search me, O God, and know my heart. That means know me as I am. Enable me to see myself as you're looking at me right now and as you know that I am. My heart. Try me and know my thoughts, meaning my deepest motivations, reflections, ideas, ideals, and cravings. So this is pervasive. My heart, my anxious thoughts, my rebellious inclinations, my pornographic intentions, all of it. My lustful drives, my great desire to be recognized above my peers. Everything laid bare. Is that ever tough? Nothing reserved for me. This has to be a very impressive thing about David. It has to be a very impressive thing about David. He holds nothing back. Lord, I know you know it already, but I need to acknowledge to you that you know it, and I need to see the implications of that, because surely you look with great discipline upon a heart and life like mine. You look with great judgment upon my sin. This call to be investigated is first personal, then it's pervasive. It's all of me. It's all of you. And then thirdly, this call is purposeful. He's up to something here. It's not just random. Now search me. I hope things turn out all right. Oh, no, no, no. Search me, O God. Know all about me. See if there's anything in me, big or little, that offends you. And rip it out. Oh, my. Stopped meddling and gone to preaching, or vice versa here. Something's going on here. What is this? The purpose is, show me what needs to be changed in me. I want you, by your Spirit, to effect the changes you desire. And you know, by God's grace, I am your interim pastor and moderator of your session, an elder in the flock. What did I do? As I was crying out to God to search my heart, I went to Acts 20:28 when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian session. He's convened these elders and he's sharing very tenderly and wonderfully with them. But he says to them, does Paul in Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to the flock because Jesus purchased these sheep with his blood. Think of the table. That's more than a resolution for the new year on the part of elders and other officers and leaders. It's more than a resolution. It's a commandment of God. It is a purpose of God, and it must become my purpose. And just in an exercise of how Scripture speaks to Scripture about this character, David, quickly go with me, leaf back with me to Psalm 7 at verse 8. Psalm 7 at verse 8, an astonishing statement. Be careful, David. Be careful, Cordy. Be careful, any and all of us. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Are you ready for this? Is David lodged here in false religiosity? Is he playing games with God? Don't think so. Why don't I think so? Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that's in me. Flash forward to Psalm 78. Go to the very, very end of Psalm 78, verses 70, 71, and 72. This is not David's psalm, this is Asaph. But God has called Asaph to write this psalm, and the Holy Spirit is now saying to Asaph, I want you to write a commentary on how well David did. Yes, this guy who cried out to God, judge me according to the righteousness that's in me. Judge me according to the integrity that I've got. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. How did a murderer do that? How did an adulterer do that? How did a sinner like you and me do that? Call for a full-scale investigation and pay careful attention to what the Holy Spirit did. So the righteousness that we have is Christ's righteousness given to us. And so our function is to walk and live in that righteousness, not that's our own by nature because we're fallen, lost, and sinful, but His righteousness given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross. And the integrity comes from those who diligently pursue with open hearts the Scriptures, who really want our lives to look like this, so that here is a murderer and adulterer who was dramatically changed by God, so that his life became very much like the life of the Messiah who was yet to come. So this call for the investigation is personal, it's pervasive, but it's purposeful. Show me what in me offends you, God. I want it out. Is that how we pray? Secondly, there must be, as I said earlier, confidence in the investigator. And this is very often, I think, for us where it breaks down. We reach our zenith of spirituality in confessing our sin, as we've been doing, getting ready for communion. We reach our apogee there, to use a NASA term, that elevated height. But what happens after that? Well, very often nothing happens, because we have not within us the determination by the Holy Spirit to manifest that confidence we have in God to do everything we've asked Him to do. So in a sense, we would be then playing games. Well, why is it that David was so confident in the Lord? Why was he so confident in the Lord? Quickly go back to the beginning of Psalm 139. He was first of all confident in this investigator, the living God, because of the reaches of God's knowledge. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts. From afar you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Sounds so much like Job, doesn't it? In chapter 42 of Job, the opening verse is there. In the very end of that book, when Job says, I've been prattling on about stuff of which I have no awareness at all. That's a Cooper translation, but check it out. Job says, I'm just rattling on about things about which I have no clue whatever. What I need to be doing, Job said, is listening carefully to you, because your voice is the one that counts for all eternity. I'm listening, Lord. The reaches of God's knowledge. Secondly, I know David was confident in this investigator, the living God, because of the results of God's presence, taking it up with verse 7 in 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So not only is God omniscient, that is, he knows everything, God is everywhere. So he is omnipresent as well as omniscient. So there's tremendous confidence manifested here by David in this God because of the reaches of his knowledge and certainly because of the results of his presence, but also the realms of God's power. From verse 13 onward. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. The realms of God's power. Have we this kind of confidence in the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God? Surely we must have that confidence. So there is a commitment then in the third place, is there not, to abide, to act on the investigator's findings? Have you been through this with the Holy Spirit? When you truly confess your sin, when you repent of your sin, and he enables you to begin to turn from that sin to him. Have you experienced that great motivating power within you to manifest the change he's effected? That's our call. We can't change ourselves. But as he changes us, we can demonstrate the change to the world. And to me, that's the definition of the Christian life. The demonstration of the changes wrought by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ in this sinner's life. In 2010. That's not a resolution. That's a determination to act on what findings the investigator, who is God the Holy Spirit, has made in my heart and of my life. What does David do about this? Well, he makes a personal commitment. That is, he gives himself to something definitely in a personal way. What does he say? Lead me. I want you to lead me on in the way you've shown me. I want to begin to live now and then live consistently the way that your word has instructed me. I know very well what you desire from me and in me and of me. Lead me that way. So even as the call to be investigated was personal, here the commitment to act on the investigator's findings is intimately personal as well. But you know the blessing for us is this is done in the safety of the gospel. What do I mean by the safety of the gospel? Well, I know what a wretched sinner I am. And I know that I can give no safety or security to myself. But Scripture teaches me that the Christ who died for me has made me the Son of God, and he holds me forever. I can trust him in everything. I can trust him with everything. And I can walk in the light of that, and therefore I know I can comprehend by faith that as I commit my way to him, he will himself personally lead me into growth. And here we're talking about the gospel, the Christian life, and discipleship. Growing in the faith that I have in Christ. And this last thing I share is absolutely spirit-boggling to me. Because this commitment is not only personal and temporal, it's permanent. So the commitment is both personal and permanent. How do I know that? Look at the text. Lead me how? In the way everlasting. What does that mean? What does that mean? The way that I live today to the glory of Jesus Christ is connected with the way I'll live every day when I'm glorified in heaven. I'm not so sure many of us have made that connection. That's why I prayed earlier that we'd not be strangers to heaven. It seems to me that people don't understand that when Christ brought the kingdom of God to the earth, we know it's not fulfilled yet, finalized yet, but he did bring the kingdom to earth because the king came and died for us on the cross, was raised up for us on the third day. He now has ascended to heaven, sits on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And we're about kingdom business, the business of the king. And what we do now has registration in glory forever. And what do I see about this? Not only the Christian life and being discipled in my Christian life, I see here a connection between the way I'm living now and the way I shall live by his grace then. Not yet glorified, not yet perfected, then it will be so. Not yet, but there is definitely the reality that when Jesus came, listen to this, when Jesus came, he brought heaven with him to this earth. Because he is a heavenly king, and he is a king of all on the earth as well. I see the connection between how I shall live and you shall live in 2010 and the way we shall live in eternity. There's this ongoing need we have for God to direct all our affairs. I loved it when I was with Francis Schaeffer many years ago. He was writing the book, or he just finished it, I think. No little people, no little things. What do you mean by that, Dr. Schaeffer? Just that, he said. There are no little things under God. There are no small people under God. There are no little things anywhere. Everything is important to God. The ongoing need for God to direct all my affairs, whether I think they're little or large or in between. Colossians 1 verse 10 reads, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." By the way, if you do that, you won't be shocked by heaven. Don't want you to be shocked when you get to heaven. I really don't want you to be shocked when you get there, because while you'll see glory and perfection, you have glory now. When Jesus came into your heart, Christian, he brought the glory of God. Thank you, Father in heaven, for giving us your Son. In him is glory, and he's within me today. Thanks be to God. So David, as he cries out to God for a full-scale investigation that's personal and, of course, deeply ongoing in his life, it's actually something that pervades everything, very pervasive. It has a sense of permanence about it. David is really demonstrating the marks of a loving follower of the Lord. He has a sense of his own smallness, his vileness, his weakness, his utter insufficiency. When we come to a place like that, we shall experience his grace and share his love and build his church as children who serve their Father with joy and gladness. And so it is that we shall come by his grace to his table today.